today on Life Talk.
You're the light of the world, but our light is not fueled by us. Our light is fueled by the oil of the Holy Spirit. How do we burn in a dark and perverse generation? By abiding in the vine, walking full of the Spirit, and that is the oil that lights our lamp.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, solid biblical truth, and maybe even a laugh or two, well, that's exactly what Pastor Jeff wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated at times, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always check it out at our website, lifetalkradio.us. In fact, you can find all the programs right there waiting just for you, lifetalkradio.us. But right now, here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more about today's program on Life Talk.
In our current series on the last day parables of Jesus, we're going to look this time at the very familiar parable of the 10 virgins. As with the parable of the householder we looked at in our last time together, the parable of the 10 virgins is all about being ready for the Lord's return. It's as if Jesus wants to hammer home over and again the necessity of the Christian maintaining an eager expectation of his return. So today we're going to hear the master teacher, Jesus Christ, weave a parable about a wedding, a bridegroom, a bride, and a wedding party, some of whom are not ready when the bridegroom finally arrives. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share part two of the message, The Parable of the 10 Virgins.
Jesus is using the beautiful picture of a first century Eastern wedding. And everybody listening to him knew exactly what he meant, but since we're not there in the first century, let me read to you what a first century wedding and betrothal and engagement was like. And some of you are going to be saying, oh, thank you, Jesus, I don't live then. Because watch this, it was very different from us. In that time, there was the engagement that was usually arranged by the parents or professional matchmakers. I would stop right there. I don't want my parents picking my spouse. And I sure don't want a meddling matchmaker doing it. Any of you ever been victim of a matchmaker? Don't raise your hand. I've seen great damage from matchmakers. I refuse to matchmake. Kathy will do it. Kathy matchmakes. But I won't do it because if it doesn't work out, I don't want to get blamed. But Kathy's willing to take that risk. In other words, if you want to meet somebody, come to Kathy after the service. She'll work that out for you. All right. I won't go there. That's where angels fear to tread. Now, the couple might even be mere children at the time of the engagement, and they may never have seen each other. Can you imagine that? Whoa. Then there was the betrothal. This happened when the couple approached a marriageable age. They became betrothed, and that was a heavy thing. It was carried out with feasting, the betrothal, not the marriage, but the betrothal. It was carried out with feasting and ceremony, almost as elaborate as the wedding itself. It was binding, folks, and usually took legal action to break it. This is where Mary was when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, and she was with child, and Joseph, who she was betrothed to, found out. And she said, God did it. Can you imagine being told that, guys? Well, that's why it was such a big deal. That's why Joseph was thinking about privily putting her away so that she would avoid the shame, because she was betrothed, and that was a big deal. If the man died, here's how heavy the betrothal was. The young woman was technically his widow, though they had not been officially married yet. About a year after the betrothal, there was the wedding. It was a huge festival. Remember when Jesus went to the wedding and turned water into wine? That was his first miracle. It was wedding time. It was a week-long feast. I mean, these people, you know, we have a little dance and, you know, we clap as the bride and groom, you know, dance together in the middle of the floor. These people really knew how to get married. They celebrated for a week. Everybody in the community joined in a procession to the home of the newly married couple. The couple didn't go away on a honeymoon. They stayed home. They were guests of honor at a week-long continuous feast. And it was a whole neighborhood town involvement thing. If the bridegroom came from any distance, there was no predicting when he would arrive. Now, here's where Jesus was drawing from a first century marriage. Because he was a highly honored guest, he deserved the welcome of the community even if he came late at night. And remember, they may not have met yet. In the parable, the 10 virgins were much like the equivalent of modern-day bridesmaids who were there to celebrate the marriage of their friend. I want you to notice something. This hit me. And they didn't know when he would come, and that's the setting for the parable. But it hit me. Have you noticed that not one mention is made of the bride in the parable? All the bridesmaids are all there, 10 virgins, they're all there. The friends, the bridegroom isn't there yet, but he's in the story. He's the centerpiece of the story. The bride's not even mentioned, only the groom. The bridegroom is away, and all the focus is on his imminent and unknown time of arrival. So the Lord is clearly pointing to himself. Now, this parable is an illustration. It's a type of what it will be like when Jesus returns to the earth. And we need to get that because that's the message of this story. We have 5 wise virgins who are ready for his arrival with oil in their lamps, and we have 5 foolish virgins who are caught totally unprepared. There's that theme again. It says the bridegroom finally arrives. When does he come? He comes at the midnight hour. Isn't that what it says about our Lord? He's going to come like a thief in the night. Jesus focuses first on the 5 foolish virgins who are essentially panicking. They're panicking in this story. They're freaking out. Oh my gosh. Here he is and we don't have any oil for our lamps. We can't shine. We can't burn. And so they turn immediately to the wise virgins. Please, they say, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop, buy some for yourselves, go get your own. Now, what is Jesus saying here? The question has always been, what is the oil? What's the oil? I've heard all kinds of things, that the oil was works, good works. I've heard lots of interpretations, but I've never parted from the one I'm going to share with you because I think scripturally it easily stands as the best one, okay? What was it the 5 wise virgins were in possession of that the foolish ones didn't have? To me, it's clear. The oil is the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the Bible says, if any man has not the Spirit of God, he is not his. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, to me, it's clear. The 5 foolish ones are religious folk who never got saved. And the 5 wise ones were true believers who had received the oil of the Holy Spirit. And that's why they were able to burn, because you're the light of the world. But our light is not fueled by us. Our light is fueled by the oil of the Holy Spirit. How do we burn in a dark and perverse generation? By abiding in the vine, walking full of the Spirit, and that is the oil that lights our lamp. Now, here's the way I think it breaks down. The oil is the Holy Spirit. The wick they trimmed and that was on fire illustrates the soul. And the lamp itself is our body. Didn't Jesus say the light of the body is the eye? And doesn't the Bible say that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So you know what we are? The temple of the Lord, but we're also a lantern. We're a lantern and we receive oil in our lamp when we get saved. The Holy Spirit. And because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, we burn and shine in a dark and perverse generation. The lamps of that day were fueled by oil. In order to keep a good flame, the wicks had to be trimmed by cutting away the charred remains. We've all done that with candles. The 5 wise virgins had plenty of oil to fuel the wick and light up the night at the bridegroom's return because he came at midnight. Oil in the Bible has always represented the Holy Spirit. You remember when Samuel, the first job Samuel was ever given, Eli told Samuel, he said, now look, it's your job, son. He's just a little guy. He's still a kid. He said, your job is to keep the lamps burning in the temple. So you be sure, Samuel, that the fire never goes out in the temple. So his job was to go in there every morning and make sure that there was enough oil in those lamps in the temple, which represented the burning Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God. You be sure, Samuel, that those lamps never go out. That was a picture of our calling as priests. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you would show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So being a priest, one of our callings as priests of God is to keep that lamp burning in the temple like Samuel did. So the five foolish had no oil. They tried to borrow some from the wise virgins, but they could not. Now, I used to think, well, those wise ones were mean. If I'm seeing people panicking and I've got oil in my lamp, I'm going to give them some. And then I realized what it was about. They were told to go and get their own. Clearly, Jesus is pointing to the five wise virgins being genuinely saved. The five foolish were not. The giveaway is the bridegroom's words to the five foolish. What did he say to the five foolish? Read it with me. Believe me, I don't know you. Well, to me, that just settles it for the whole parable. It's clear to me that the five foolish virgins were yet lost, but they didn't think they were. The reason the five wise didn't give them some of their oil is because they couldn't. You know why? You can't give to somebody else the salvation they've got to get for themselves. That's why they couldn't give them any oil. I can't give you the Holy Ghost. I can pray for you. I can lay hands on you. I can anoint you with enough olive oil to slide you into the next room, but I can't give you the Holy Spirit. Only one gives the Holy Spirit. What's his name?
Jesus.
He told the disciples, I'm going to the Father. I want you to gather. Don't you go out and preach until I have given to you the Holy Spirit. So they had to go get it for themselves because you can't. Listen, we're not saved by mama's faith, grandma's faith, the preacher's faith, or anyone else's. When you go before the judgment bar of God, anybody, it's not going to matter if you say, but wait a minute, I was a member of Turning Point. You can say, I don't care about that. I want to know, did you receive the offer of my son? Did you repent and turn to him for the forgiveness of your sin and receive the Holy Spirit yourself? That's the message here. It's really kind of a, in one way, it's a really neat parable if you're saved, but in another way, it's a spooky parable. They're all gathered together, 10 of them waiting for the bridegroom to show up, but five of them are still lost and don't know it.
Before Pastor Jeff comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple of important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, lifetalkradio.us. You'll find today's program right there in the listen page, along with all of Pastor Jeff's messages. There's also a link to a complete station list that shows all of the stations Life Talk is on across the country, so you can let your friends and family know how they can listen to Life Talk as well. There's also a partner link for you to be able to support this program with your generous gifts. So check it out, lifetalkradio.us. Thanks so much for your heart of generosity. We truly appreciate it. And Pastor Jeff's back now for the conclusion of today's program.
So we must personally come to Christ to get oil in our own lamps. What we have in this parable is a sobering picture of Christendom at the Lord's return. Now listen carefully. I didn't say the true church. I said Christendom. Because for me, there's a difference between the church and Christendom as a whole. The real church is comprised of born again, blood washed, spirit filled, redeemed children of God. That's the church. But Christendom holds under its umbrella both the truly born again as well as the religious. That's Christendom. All kinds of people say, oh yeah, I'm in a church. Oh yeah, I'm a Catholic. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist. I'm this, I'm that. That's Christendom. But everybody who is in Christendom is not saved. The true church is saved. But you can be a member of a church and be lost as anybody out there. That's the message here. When Jesus returns, there's going to be a sifting of Christendom. Are you with me? It will include those who did things under the guise of Christianity, but who never really knew him. Didn't Jesus tell about these people in Matthew 7, verse 22? Let's read what he said. That there is going to be people when he returns. That's Matthew 7, 22. When he returns, who are going to say, Lord, Lord, We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, says Jesus, I never knew you. Isn't that the same words as in the parable? I didn't know you. I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Now here's the deal. This is the five foolish virgins. At the Lord's coming, there will be a revelation of truth concerning those who have supposedly been his own during the period of his absence. All of those involved in symbolism over substance, ritual over relationship, will be exposed. And you know what, folks? It's not going to be pretty. That's why we preach, and always will, God helping me, we preach you must be born again. Because churches are filled with people who do good things. They give away money. They feed the poor. They come to church every time the doors are open. They sit there. They partake of communion. They never get a traffic ticket. They're good moms, good dads, good citizens. But they never have that personal turning to Christ where the oil is poured into their lamp. So when he returns, all of a sudden, there's a section here in church and a section over here in church. There's five here, five here. And only at the return do the five foolish realize, uh-oh, I've missed something. Because I'm sitting here trying to trim my wick and burn, and I don't have any oil. But my friends, the people I've grown up with, that I've known, they're burning. What happened? That's the danger of religion. Well, I'm a good Catholic. I'm a good Protestant. I'm a good Baptist. So? Are you saved? Because that's all that's going to matter on that day. That's the message of this parable. Jesus ends his parable with the familiar word, watch. What are we to watch? Watch to be certain you are his. Didn't Paul write these words, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith? Didn't he do that? You got wheat and you got tares. That's what happened here. There was five wheat and five tares. But they didn't know it. Tares look just like wheat until it's full grown. And only then do you realize, well, this parable is saying the five foolish won't even realize it until he returns. They've been deceived. So we preach here that you must come to Christ individually. We all know that, but not everybody knows it. You must come to Christ individually. And how many of you are thankful for oil in your lamp? I mean, isn't the Holy Spirit sweet and precious? Don't you thank God for the Holy Ghost of God? And that's the oil. That's the oil. So, watch, said Jesus, to be certain you have a supply of the oil. Walk in the Spirit. Yield fully to the Lord. Be led by and controlled by the precious Holy Ghost. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, when I read a parable like this, it really helps me to connect the dots of all the other teachings in the epistles, you know, the Pauline teachings, the Petrine teachings, everything that you read where Paul takes all of Romans 8 to say, look, now that you have been saved, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. For the flesh shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion. All the teachings that he gave us, they all agree with and harmonize with this parable. That for the believer, we're to get up and gather our manna every morning. And the manna is the Word of God. Gather that manna, read that Bible, feed on that manna, feed your spirit man. Give God your cares, your worries, your anxieties, your stresses, your concerns. Walk out that door full of the Spirit. Don't turn on Good Morning America. Say Good Morning, Lord. That TV will bring you down and pollute your mind and corrupt your thinking. Get into the Word, and if you do, you will walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when he comes, then the real church is going to be able to trim that wick and burn bright and say, I had oil in my lamp because I really came to you. So we've looked at our communal responsibility and our personal responsibility. Next time, we want to look at our kingdom responsibility to invest his goods into the world that he died for. Now, I'm sure I'm not breaking any confidence or anything, but let me tell you how God works. Would you believe that God works here in this church Monday through Friday? Amen. He does in an amazing way. Now, Thursday, I was in my study back here, the green room, we call it. It's whatever we need it to be. But I was back here and I was studying. And I kind of got a brain cramp. You ever get a brain cramp? Where you're studying, you know, too much and you just, I'm going to take a break. So I said to myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to take a break. I think I'll go through the bookstore. I haven't been through the bookstore in a few months. Let me go see how it's looking and what Jeffrey's doing back there and all of that. So I came through here. Of course, no one here. I came through here. I walked into the bookstore. And there stands one of our employees and a man I'd never seen or met. So I said to the employee, hey, Donna, how you doing? And I'm just passing through. And the man says, he wheels around and he says, you must be Pastor Jeff Wickwire. And I said, yes, I am. He said, I never met you, but I know all about you. I froze up. And I thought, uh-oh. He said, I know all about you. I know the names of some of your dogs. I know you're a dog lover. I know that you love coffee. He goes off all these things. I'm thinking, ooh. And then he said, I know because I listen to you on radio every day, and you have been my radio pastor because I don't go to church anywhere. I said, well, bless your heart. I said, it's so good to meet you. He said, you know, I need to be water baptized. I said, well, you know what? We're baptizing this Sunday. You ought to come this Sunday. He said, you know, I'm going to do that. So we had a great talk. I helped him find a Bible for somebody he'd been witnessing to. And I walked out, and I walked down to Valerie's office. Now, Valerie's office has a window in the door. And this all figures into walking in the Spirit, being full of the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit. So all of a sudden, as I'm talking to Valerie, I see him walk by again. So I said, I'm going to introduce him to Valerie. So I opened the door. He was already kind of looking in, and I invited him in, and he stood there a minute, and I said, this is Valerie, and she's my executive assistant, and he says, thank you so much, good to meet you. And all of a sudden, he breaks down, and he begins to weep. He's a big, burly, manly man. Last thing you expect him to do is cry. He breaks down. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, a lot of family trouble. I lost my wife Christmas time, I think to cancer, and I've got a very troubled son. He said, I just don't know what to do. So I said, you know, let's just pray. So Valerie took one hand, I took the other, and we just began to pray, and I prayed for him. And I'm very aware. Listen, I believe in divine encounters. Always remember this little statement. When God wants to bless you, he puts a person in your life. When Satan wants to destroy you, he puts a person in your life. Works both ways. But I believe that if you give your life to God every day and yield and walk in the Spirit, you're going to be experiencing divine encounters because God's in charge of you. So I thought, how often do I go through that bookstore? Never. God was involved. So we prayed. He said, thank you so much. You know, he's wiping his eyes and he's got the new Bible and he walks out. I said, now don't forget, you come Sunday. And by the way, why don't you just bring your son? Well, I don't know if he'll come. I said, well, just ask him. We're going to believe he comes. He said, okay. Well, Sunday, I was watching the water baptism. You know how we can watch it up here. All of a sudden, I see him. And there he goes down in the water. But then Valerie came and told me, Pastor, it's not just him that's here. His son is here. And his son's wife is here. And his daughter is here. And they're all being water baptized. All of them. But this whole family, and they all came right here, and I met the son, and I met his wife, and I met the daughter, and the man, and he's beaming from ear to ear, so totally different from Thursday. So I'm telling you that story just to let you know that when you yield your life to God and you walk in the Spirit, God will move you around on the chessboard of life. And you will encounter people that are divine appointments. And sometimes that divine appointment is so that you can cancel a satanic assignment. Yeah. Amen? So I want you to say with me, I'm dangerous for God.
Thanks for listening today to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. To get a copy of today's message, give us a call at 877-884-3111. Or you can pick it up at our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's 877-884-3111 or the website, lifetalkradio.us. And while you're there at the website, you'll find today's message along with all the messages from Pastor Jeff on our Listen page. You can also sign up to get our e-devotionals, ministry updates, our exclusive Life Talk listener emails, and a whole lot more. We'll even send you a free gift just for signing up. And be sure to check out the resource page, as it's packed with so many things we know you'll be interested in. Again, the website is lifetalkradio.us, or call us at 877-884-3111. One last thing. Your partnership with this program through your generous giving is always needed and very appreciated. We know Life Talk is making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. Please take a minute to send your best gift at the partner page on our website, lifetalkradio.us, or by calling 877-884-3111. Thanks so much for your heart of generosity. We truly appreciate it. Be sure to join us next time right here on Life Talk.